Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Father, as we come to You once again, we want to thank You for the health that we have, for the blessing to be in Your house, for the blessing to speak according to Your Word, and do ask that You would bless what is said, not only to honor and glorify You, but to feed the souls of those who hear. We may speak the Word, it might even be according to Scripture, but unless You bless it to the heart, it will not take root nor benefit those who hear. We know that the power must be of You and not of man. So help us and guide and direct us and strengthen us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking at the sovereignty of God and kindly giving an introduction to the message and looking at a few verses of Scripture that kindly give a general overview of God's sovereignty before we get down to look at some of the things in particular. We want to go back to our Scripture reading in Romans 9 and look at God's sovereignty here. Now, we will not cover everything because we'll come back to this looking at it from other angles. But he talks about Israel and the fact that just because an individual was from the tribe of Israel did not mean that they were children of God. And he talks about Abraham having two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, and that the promise of life and the promise of the blessing was to Isaac and not to Ishmael, even though Ishmael was born first. And someone would say, well, we can understand that because Ishmael was born to a concubine and not to Abraham's wife. But we come on down to Isaac and Rebekah, and they had twins. They had the same father, the same mother. They both were born the same time, though Esau was born first, and yet it said that God loved Isaac and hated Esau. And so we find that here again, God shows discriminating grace. That grace was not given to every individual, and it talks about that God has mercy and that He elects those whom He elects and calls those whom He calls. And then He comes down and shows another situation of His sovereignty, not so much in salvation, but in general principle, and that is in the life of Pharaoh. Now notice what He says after He said in verse 12 or verse 13, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And then He says, what then shall we say? What's your question to that? Is there unrighteousness with God? And people usually say, well, if God loved one and didn't love another, that means God's not righteous. Well, Paul says that's not the case. And then he starts talking about Pharaoh and Moses dealing with Pharaoh, or God dealing with Pharaoh. Verse 15, for He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God made it plain to Moses that He would have mercy on whom He wants to, and He will have compassion on whom He wants to. And that's the only answer we can give. I can give you 1,000 reasons why God should not love me. I can't give you one as to why He should, except that He wanted to. I've told you this many times about an old dear sister that I baptized at 80 85 years old, I believe. She was 80, might have been 82, 83. She was 80-something, I've forgotten. Very crippled. She was born a cripple. But anyway, when she started coming to our congregation, she didn't understand the doctrines of grace, and she called me up, and many hours we spent over the phone. She would talk to me, and I'm talking about hours in one phone call, and kept calling and calling and calling. And one time she said, "Well, why is it that God would love one and not another?" And I said, "Well, just because He wanted to." And she told me sometime later that that just made her mad. And I never thought about it making her mad. That's the only answer I could give. But she said many times after that, after she become reconciled to the truth of the Scriptures, and she said, "And why did God do that? Just because He wanted to." And then she chuckled. And the blessing to hear her and think about her doing that. God is God. You say, "Well, that's obvious." But what does it mean to be God? It comes back to what we said this morning, that God answers to no one but Himself. God doesn't answer to man. He doesn't have to answer to man. Sometimes He does. Many a times, particularly if you will go in back in the Old Testament and read through, say, the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, God would tell Israel, "You do this and this and this, I am the Lord. You do this and this and this, I am the Lord." Sometimes He would say, "You do this because," but most of the time is, "You do this because you do this and this, I am the Lord." What's He saying? Well, it's like a child that would go to the father and say, "Why should I do that?" "I'm the daddy, that's why." In other words, you don't need an answer as to why. If I tell you to do it, you're to do it. And that's the way the authority is. Now, sometimes we may ask and the authority may give an answer. And like I said, God does that some. But as a general rule, He says, "I'm God. I'm God." What did God do? And we'll talk about this a little bit later in detail. I'm getting ahead of myself, I think. But you remember God went over here to Ur of Chaldee, and He called Abraham, said, "You go out, I'm going to make a great nation out of you." Well, why did He call Abraham? Why didn't He call somebody else? Abraham was an idol worshiper. Scripture tells us that in Joshua. He was an idol worshiper. He was worshiping a false god. God comes to him, calls him out, and that's where Israel came from. To make a long story short. Well, why didn't He make somebody else like Abraham? Well, He didn't. Because He's God. Why did He make you be born short or tall, with brown hair or black hair or red hair or blonde hair or no hair? But seriously, you know, why is it that some have one thing and some another? You know, the short person wants to be taller. The taller person wants to be short. Now, we can do a little bit with our weight sometimes, unless you have some thyroid trouble or something of that nature. Some people have some health problems. Most of us, we just have a pushing problem. And just have to look at it for what it is. But my point is, even with that, sometimes some people, they just eat all day long and eat whatever they want and never gain an ounce. I can smell food, seems like I gained 2 pounds. And, you know, that's just that's just the way it is. But why does God, why are some people made one way and another another? Because God made you that way. And I'm of the opinion that if He gave you a certain color hair and this, that, or the other, you need to keep it. That's what God gave. And that's what He wants you to be. To try to be something that you are not is to try to improve upon God what He is desiring and what He has created you to be and to look like and to do. I'm not talking about if you have some physical defect that you might could have some scripture, I mean some surgical surgery to remove that particular defect, though we know some people are born with a defect for the glory of God. The man that was born blind from his birth, he was born that way for the glory of God. And so we have to realize that. So, you know, we can't answer all of the exceptions to the rules and things of that nature, but you know what I'm trying to get at. And what I'm saying is that God He not only used with Abraham, as He did, but here He's talking about with Moses. He said to Moses, I will have mercy on who I will have mercy. Now that was in Exodus 33 when God said that. Now I want to digress for just a moment. I'm not going to turn back there, but I'll remind you of what was taking place. Moses was praying to God, and Moses said, Lord, show me Your glory. God, I want to see Your glory. Now here is the only man that saw God with such an audience that no other man has in the Mount, in Mount Sinai. And now he comes back to God and he says, God, show me Your glory. And what does the Lord say? No man shall see My face and live. But I'm going to put you in a hole in the rock. And I'm going to put My hand over there, and I'm going to pass by, and I'm going to show you My glory. And you know what God's glory is? It's this verse that we're reading in Romans 9. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. If you can see that, if you can understand, and as much as human sinful people can, if you can come to grips with that passage, not only just in the head, but in the heart, that God will have mercy and compassion on whom He will, you will be beholding His glory. You can go back and study that in Exodus 33 later. So then, verse 16, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. Salvation is not of the individual that wants it, and it's not for the individual that's trying to get it. Salvation is of him who showeth mercy. That's what he says in verse 16. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of him that showeth mercy. And of course, we know that the individual that really wants salvation and the individual that is desiring salvation, it's because God's already had mercy on him to begin with. But the willing and the running has nothing to do with the saving other than that it's an effect of it. It's a result of salvation. It is of God that shows mercy. And then verse 17, for the Scripture saith to Pharaoh. Now, I don't have time to do a side sermon on inspiration, but when it says the Scripture saith, that's God saying it. The Scripture saith, God says it. And if I were to say to you, the Scripture says it is a sin to lie, you say, well, that's just your opinion. No, that's what God says. You say, well, where does it say that? Well, go back over to Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And so on. And then we could get other verses as well. The Scripture saith to Pharaoh, how did the Scriptures say to Pharaoh? Through Moses. Through Moses. You see, God speaks to people through His messengers. Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. What? God said that He put Pharaoh on the throne of Egypt, that God's power might be shown throughout all the earth. That's the reason God put Gaddafi on the throne. That's the reason all the other world leaders are on the throne, is for God to show His power. Now, we may not be able to see all of that. I'm sure that there were some people that were living, say, on the continent of the United States, though there were no United States at that time, but people living in the Western Hemisphere never even heard about what happened to Pharaoh. But because they didn't hear about it, didn't mean that it wasn't for the glory of God. So we don't have to see everything and know everything to know that it's for the glory of God. There's a whole lot of things we don't see and know about that's for the glory of God. How many people have been persecuted for their faith and that they left a dying testimony to the glory of God that we never even heard about? We don't know anything about it. And yet that honored the Lord just as much as what God wrote throughout the whole Bible about Abraham. You know, there's a fellow I kind of want to talk to when I get to be to glory. Get to glory. And that's Shamgar. Shamgar was a judge in Israel. And he judged Israel with an ox goad. And that's all it ever says about him. I'd like to know more about Shamgar. There was another judge, I think, Ehud. And there are others, you know, just made a passing statement. That's all it ever said about them. Like, man, wonder what all they did. Judged Israel for so many years. What'd they do? And there are some folks in the Scriptures that doesn't even give a name. You know, the widow's son that was raised from the dead. Didn't even put the name in headlines. And so, you know, you just kindly want to talk about meet these folks and find out a little bit about them. I don't know whether we'll get to or not, but I think we'll get to meet them. And anyway, but here's Pharaoh. God raised Pharaoh up. God put Pharaoh, God gave Pharaoh his parents to be of the seed royal, to be a descendant, to sit upon the throne of Egypt, and to rule Egypt during the time of Moses and Aaron, to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian captivity. And he did it to show his power and that God's name might be declared throughout all the earth. And he says, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. God has mercy on whom he wants to. And if God wants to harden a man, he hardens that individual. Thou wilt say then to me, Paul said, now here's what you're going to say. Why does he yet find fault for who has resisted his will? Why does God find fault if nobody is resisting the will of God? How can God find fault with that man for doing what God wants him to do? And here's Paul's answer. Man, who are you to question God? Nay, but O man, who art thou that replieth against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? In other words, just like a parent, or just like a boss, or a school teacher may say, you do it because I said so. That's enough. That's enough. And we don't have to say, well, you're not fair for doing that. Or you're just not just for doing that. Yes, you are just. Unless it's something immoral, naturally, and against the Word of God. Now let's look a little bit. I think we're going to look at it a little bit more later, but let's turn back to the book of Exodus a little bit. And see God working on Pharaoh. Exodus. We won't read all of them, but we'll read a few here. In Exodus chapter 7. When Moses and Aaron, when they cast their rods down, Jeannine and Jambres cast down their rods, and they became serpents too. You say, well, I don't see their names there. You find that in Timothy. Paul writes about those magicians that withstood Moses, and he called their names. It called their name Jeannines and Jambres. But notice in here in verse 13. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuseth not to let the people go. See, God had already said that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He said, Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. He said, I'm going to harden his heart that I might destroy him. As we go on a little bit later, in verse 22, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. All right. Come on down. You have the frogs. And you have others. And then in verse 15 of the 8th chapter. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So if we were to go ahead and read all of these, you'll find that sometimes it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Other times you'll see that God hardened his heart. Like in chapter 9 and verse 12. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened his heart. You say, well, how's all that work? I don't know exactly how all that worked. I just like the analogy that I heard or read years ago, and it just explains everything to me, that the same sun that hardens the clay melts the butter. Trials and afflictions that come in the lives of God's children, it melts the butter. It softens them. But trials and afflictions and opposition that comes to the lives of those who do not love the Lord, it hardens their heart. So God didn't harden Pharaoh's heart directly. That is, God didn't harden his heart to where Pharaoh was excused for his sin. It is what came upon Pharaoh that God had sent that caused Pharaoh's heart to be hardened, and therefore Pharaoh was responsible for his own sins. Just like when you go through some trial or affliction and you lash out against God, you immediately know you're wrong. But the individual that doesn't love God, he lashes out against God because he thinks God is wrong and he's right. And you can't convince him. There's no way you can convince him. You know why? Because he's dead in trespasses and in sin. God has to open his eyes. So this is what Paul was talking about in Romans 9. When he says that God would harden Pharaoh's heart. That's what it says in Romans 9. We turn back there. See, he said, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And then verse 18, therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. God works and rules in the lives of an individual. And I'm going to tell you this, beloved. I don't care who the individual is. I don't care how great a sinner they are. I don't care how stubborn and rebellious they are and how self-willed they are, if God desires to change their heart, He will. And they won't be stubborn and self-willed and rebellious anymore. They may have to fight against it. And they may have trouble with it. But when God changes the will, you see, God changes a man's will. I can make children do right at home. When they move out, they might do something else. But I can make them do right, but I can't make them want to do right. And you can't either. No matter what modern psychologists and some modern day preachers say, that if you do this, you discipline a child's will, and you bend a child's will, and you break a child's will, and you do this to a child's will. Well, that's all contrary to Scripture. Only God can change the will. And as a result of that, there are a lot of parents running around with guilt feelings that they shouldn't have. Because they didn't do the right thing to change the will of their parents. I mean, their children. Or wives trying to change their husband's will. Or husbands trying to change their wives' will. That's a bunch of malarkey. Either God changes the will and the heart, or it's not changed. Period. Zilch. That's it. I don't care who mom and daddy is. I don't care who brother and sister is. I don't care who the parents are. I don't care who the spouses are. It doesn't matter. God has to change the will. That's it. Bottom line. And you know what? Every individual that God wants to change their will, He does. And you know how many there are that He changes? Just as many as the Father gave the Son before the world began. How do I know that? 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's talking about all of the beloved. Every child of grace will come to repentance. That's what the Bible says. Every child of grace will come to repentance. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If a person has not repented of their sin, God hasn't changed their will. And that's all we can say. You say, maybe they're just whatever they may be. But you can't say anything other than what you know. Well, I think this. You may think a thousand things. I've thought a lot of things about a lot of folks and been wrong. I've been wrong in a good sense. I've been wrong in a bad sense. So I've just been wrong on both sides of the equation. God is sovereign. He was sovereign in the life of Pharaoh. And He's still going to maintain that sovereignty. Now we're going to begin looking at God's sovereignty in His power to some degree. And while God desired to and cut off Pharaoh, He sought to keep Israel, to cut off Pharaoh when He sought to keep Israel from leaving Egypt. God continued war with Amalek for many generations. Let's look in Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. There's been a lot of good books written on God's sovereignty that has a lot more scripture than what I'm bringing. But Exodus chapter 17. The children of Israel made war and fought against Amalek. And this is where Joshua was out fighting the battle. And if you will remember, you can go back and read that. Moses would hold up his rod. And as long as he held the rod up, Israel won. But when his arms got tired, and so he had to let his arms down and rest. And when his arms went down, Israel lost. And so Joshua and Hur said, "Here, Moses, you sit down." And they stood on either side of him and held up Moses' arms so that they would win the battle against Amalek on that day. That's in verse 12. But in verse 13 it says, "And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nishi. For he said, Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." you see that? Well, Egypt, and with Pharaoh, even though that took several months, by the way, when you read through there about all of those plagues, you remember there were several months involved there. Because if the barley was killed now, and then later on the wheat was killed, well, you know, the barley had to come up, and then the wheat had to come up, and so that didn't just happen overnight. You need to think about all of that. But in that one span, God destroyed Pharaoh and all of his army. But here he said, yes, I'm going to destroy Amalek, but it's going to be generations after generation before I do it. Now, why did God cut off Pharaoh so quickly, and with Amalek, it was several generations? Now, we can speculate, can't we? Y'all want to speculate about it? I'm just going to leave it alone. But what do we say about that? God's sovereign. He chose to do this time. He chose to do something else at another time. And nobody can say, wherefore doest thou? It wasn't the fact that God couldn't do it. Because he destroyed someone far greater than Amalek already. That was Pharaoh and his army. He had already destroyed the one world government. That was Egypt. Amalek was just a peon out there. Pharaoh and all of his kingdom was a one world government, if you please. It had power over many nations. See, there have been conspiracies going on for years. That's nothing new. People won't say, you're a conspirator, then you're some kind of kook. Well, I guess I am. I believe the Bible. That's all right. Just call me kooky. But that's what, here we have this huge metropolitan, this huge governmental nation, you know, government, and God destroys it in just a few months. Amalek, they battle for generations. Battle for generations. God delivered David from Goliath. And he delivered Daniel from the den of lions. And he delivered the Hebrew children from the flame of fire, or the fiery furnace. But others he didn't. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. After it gives a long list of people's names and all of the mighty feats that God did with them and through them, then it talks about the others. That'd be a good title for somebody to preach on sometime, the others. In Hebrews 11:36, it said, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Now, they were just as faithful as Enoch and Noah and Abel and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Samson. They were just as faithful. They were men and women of faith just as much as these others were. But why is it that God would deliver David from Goliath and deliver Daniel from the den of lions and the Hebrew children from the flaming fiery furnace, but others persecuted, afflicted, tormented? God could deliver the others just as easy as He could deliver them, but He chose not to. Why? Because of His sovereignty. Why is it that you have gone through things and you have said to God, "Well, God, why did I have to go through this? And look what so-and-so did." You say, "Well, I've never thought of that way." Well, I have. Most likely you have too at one time or another. I've complained to God. I'm not proud of it. I'm not saying that's what I ought to do, but I'm saying I'm human. I may be a preacher, but I'm still a human. I'm still a sinner. I need the same grace that you need. And you wonder, why? God, why this and why that? Why not this and why not that? And how come this gets, you know, preachers come along, preach a good sermon on Daniel in the den of lions and talk about how God's going to always deliver us. Well, that's not always true. You may be other. What about all the martyrs of the church? What about all of those people, those women that saw their husbands killed before their eyes, and husbands that saw their daughters and wives deflowered before their eyes and then killed? What about mothers and fathers that saw their babies impaled on stakes? What about all of that? And you want to say that God's going to deliver us from everything. Everything's going to be all right in the end. Beloved, everything will be all right in the end. That's true. But it may be in the resurrection. But we don't know what's going to be going on this earth. And God is sovereign. And He may allow one to go through this and another to go through that. And somebody's come along and said, "Well, if you, Job's miserable comforters. Well, if you had more faith, then you'd be happier. Or if you had more this or more that." Beloved, you don't know anything till God gets through with you. And then when He gets through with you, you come down to the point and you say, "You know what? I don't know anything." Why is it that He did such a great thing with David? And a far more faithful man. Bathsheba's husband was treated the way he was treated by David. You see, when we look at God's sovereignty, we realize God is God. And God is sovereign. You see, we want to say, we sure like Miss Martha, won't like her to stay around. She'd like to stay around. But in God's sovereignty, she's going to move. And God knows better than we do. That doesn't keep our emotions and our hearts from grieving. You know, those mothers that saw their babies killed in the Inquisition, you know those mothers wept and wept bitterly. It doesn't stop our emotions. It doesn't stop us being who we are. And it doesn't stop God being sovereign. He had power to change. He could do differently. He can turn you inside out. Or He could make you to live your life on flowery beds of ease. And He's just as much God, and to be glorified in one as in the other. God blessed Methuselah to live a long life. Somebody had to be the oldest man, didn't he? Why Methuselah and not somebody else? Somebody had to be the strongest man. Why Samson and not somebody else? Now, I don't know this, but I kind of got it in my mind that Samson didn't have this Mr. Atlas physique. I don't think he looked like some feller that was all buffed out and had all of his muscles in the right place and all of that. I forget what they call the stomach muscles now. It's got some fancy name to it. Because Samson's strength was in God. Samson's strength was not in his hair. His hair was only a symbol, of his strength of being a Nazarite. But Samson wasn't being a Nazarite, and so God shaved his head for him. Because when he took honey out of that dead lion's carcass, he should have shaved his head. He didn't do it. When he joined himself to a harlot, he should have shaved his head. He didn't do it. And he went out thinking that he could do like he did before. But it said, he knew not that God had left him. But Samson had his strength. He had strength that nobody else did. Quite a bit of strength. And the people he was there to help never came to his rescue. Israel never came to Samson's rescue. God put Samson there to judge Israel. Israel kept telling Samson, tone it down, tone it down. Don't cause trouble. Don't cause trouble. They even tied him up and turned him over to the Philistines on one occasion. How would you like to judge and be in charge of some people that rejected you? He got love somewhere, wrong place. And God gives power. He delegates power to people today. The movers and the shakers of the earth. We saw not too long ago where there was a Mr. Strauss Kahn, head of the IMF, fixing to run for president in France, brought down by a simple hotel worker. We don't know the story behind that, but it was time for him to come off the throne. A lot of these other world leaders now in countries, they're jumping the ship. They want to jump out with a little money while they can and make it look like that the ship went down on somebody else's watch. But God brings them up. God lets them down. And of course, we can all see that what's causing it? The simple economic philosophy that they think they can borrow their way out of debt. Countries. But ultimately, they rejected God. They rejected God a long time ago. And so what has God given them? He's given them what they wanted. A God-hating religion, a God-hating philosophy, a God-hating economy, a God-hating society. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'll just look at one and then we'll quit. We'll take up this point again the next time. But look in Deuteronomy chapter 8 right quick. Verse 18, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." Why is it that they got wealth? God gave them power to get wealth. Why is it you're not wealthy? God hasn't given you power to get wealthy. Let's pray. Father, You're God. You're the God and Father of Jesus Christ, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, Paul, Peter, James, John. You're the true and the living God. You do Your will in heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. You are in the heavens, and You've done whatsoever You please. We do not always understand what You do. Most we do not understand. We're not always happy with what You do. Forgive us our lack of faith in our corrupt minds and hearts, in our selfishness, in our sinful selfishness. But at the same time, we're thankful to know that You're there. And You not only have had mercy, You continue to have mercy upon us. Thank You. Thank You for this truth, that we know that You're God and that You are in control. In Jesus' name, Amen.